Without further ado, Jeremiah Johnson.
Thanks, man. Are we going to do the awkward preacher hug? Come on, let's do it. It's like required when you come up. You know, you got stuff in your hands, but you still got to do the amen. Praise God. How are you guys doing today? Amen. Praise God. I'm so happy to be with you. One of the things I love about the gospel and grace is how many know that we don't have to be in competition with each other? I mean, that is like the most refreshing thing in the world, because one of the most, I have an eyelash that's trying to destroy me right now. Hold on. Amen. Did I get it? Amen. I mean, it's like attacking my eyeball right now, man. It's probably a Patriots fan. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. I notice when I came over on the plane, there were like tons of Patriots fans, and I thought, dear God, don't let the plane go down, because we know that God is a Saints fan, right? When he told the story, it was when the Saints scored that God spiked the ball, not the Patriots, right? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, amen. That's funny. I'm good. I'm good, man. I got it. I feel better now. Thank you. Amen. All right. Thank you. That's love right there. I got my own box of tissues. Amen. Thank you. Amen. But one of the things I love about grace is we're not in competition with each other, you know? And that type of environment, how many know we can really care about each other? You know, because just like as I was here, like, we're friends. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're friends. And, like, the people in your church, like, I know them, and we're, like, friends. And it's like we're not in the denomination, you know, but we just have a relationship. And I think that is the most beautiful thing in the world, because I haven't always experienced that, you know, because in one of the most competitive places in all the world is the church. You know what I'm saying? It's, like, so, like, competitive. Because this atmosphere of earned love is present, you know, and how many know if you feel like that you have to earn love, then immediately you start to compare yourself with the people around you, and it's like, you know, you're trying to earn love, you're trying to earn approval, and if you're thinking there's not enough to go around, then rather than looking at your Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord as your brothers and sisters, you look at them as competitors. For God's approval, for the pastor's approval. And how many know that does not create a healthy family environment? And so what ends up happening is a lot of times the people in the congregation are all trying to clamor to compete for God's approval or for the pastor's approval. And then it turns into the spiritual Olympics. And it's a very unhealthy atmosphere. I came out of that atmosphere, you know? And so for me, when I got a hold of the gospel, and realize that, how many know that God loves all of us in here today, right? How many know there's nobody in this room that's any better than anybody else? There's nobody in this room that has more of God than anybody else. There's nobody in this room that's more right with God than anybody else. How many know we all need Jesus, and we have received Jesus. And so from that perspective, now we can be friends, you know, and we can, like, care about each other, and we can celebrate each other. And I'm just so thankful for that. And that's what I have seen. You know, I pastor a church in Kentucky, but I travel and speak a lot too. And it's like I'm developing these awesome relationships out of a place of grace rather than trying to compete for approval or for love or any of those things. Amen. And it makes things real. It makes things dynamic. So I'm super thankful for that. And it's wonderful. I just released my third book about 2 weeks ago. And this book, God really laid it on my heart. And I mean, you know, God does everything. He does all of it. Amen. We just simply, after I wrote that second book, I sat down on my couch and God dropped this entire book into my heart in just like a couple seconds, like the whole thing. And what he really laid on my heart is, you know, because one of the challenging things that we face in, you know, as leaders and just in the body of Christ in general, I mean, if everybody would just preach the gospel, I think we could get the job done faster. Let's preach Jesus, and we can draw the world to Christ, you know. But how many know that a lot of times that's not what happens? And so what God really laid on my heart is, what is it about the gospel that leaders refuse to preach it? Because as you well know, how many know you're the minority as a gospel preaching church? And you have to know that and know that you're pioneering and you're trailblazing. But how many know this gospel is not, it's not a new message. It's 2,000 years old. You know, Paul preached it first, but it's so dangerous to darkness in the enemy's camp that he's always trying to hide it. He's always trying to shove it underneath, because when the gospel is preached, how many know that man is not glorified? Can I get an amen? How many know no one is going to be glorified here today but Jesus Christ? He's the only one that deserves it. He's the only one that can handle it. Nobody else can handle the glory. He's the one that handles the glory. And when the gospel's preached, that's what happens. And then man-centered religion doesn't form and fester and develop and turn into something that turns people away from God rather than attracting them to him. So why do leaders not preach the gospel? Why do so many leaders refuse to preach it? Now, you think of the title of that book, it means that I'm going to throw all these leaders under the bus. But, amen, you are delivered, brother, in the name of Jesus. No, I'm sorry, I was about to give you a high five. You're about to sneeze again, and I hate when people do that to me, man. I was like, oh, he's going back again, and then I just shut it down. I'm sorry, dude. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't y'all hate that when you're about to sneeze and somebody says something to you? My son loves doing that to me, and I hate it. Amen. Praise God. But you would think with a title like that, you're throwing these leaders under the bus. But how many know there's no human being on earth that is your enemy? You don't have any flesh and blood enemy on earth. No person is your enemy. How many know your enemy is the enemy, the devil, right? And so these leaders, many of them, how many know they're just not preaching it out of a place of ignorance? Or they don't understand what you're saying. And what God really dropped into my heart was, how many know that God gave Jonah a message to deliver and save people? But he did not want to preach that message. And he refused to preach it. And he ran from the presence of the Lord. Now, what in the world is going inside of the mind of a minister that would rather see people destroyed than saved? Because how many know that's what Jonah was dealing with? You know, and I think there's this element of people wanting people to get what they deserve. There's this sense of justice that arises out of the heart of man that's not in line with the justice of God. And so we, through this book, we take a look at that mindset of man-made religion and take a look at why it happens. But then at the end of the day, what it does is it produces compassion and love towards these ministers. Because how many know they're not the enemy? Amen. How many know we need people like Ananias, who's willing to go to a Saul and pray for him? When at the time, he's the greatest legalist on the planet. He's killing Christians left and right and coming against the body of Christ. But we need to have a heart of compassion towards these leaders. Because how many know everybody? Every legalistic Saul is one donkey slip away from becoming a Paul. Amen. Just one, poof, encounter with Jesus. Amen. We were talking about that earlier. And so anyway, that's what this book is about. And does anybody want this book? I'm going to give it away for free. She's the first one. Oh, you got to catch it, though. You got to give it back. Sorry. You don't catch it, you don't get it. I'm only kidding. No, I mean, dang. You know what? Hey, you know what the young people call that? Savage. She went savage church lady on you and said, "No, this is my book." All right, No, it's okay. Praise the Lord. The young people call it savage. The Bible calls it importunity, I think, is what the Bible calls it. Let's try that again. I'm going to give you another shot to catch it, okay? Because I'm not just going to hand it to you, because this is not by grace. Oh, Lord. The boldness of the people in your church, brother. I think she got down in the three-point stance. I mean, she's... Okay, are you ready? All right. These people are so funny. Oh, you still don't get it. No, I'm just kidding. Give me a high five. I'm sorry. You didn't know that was going to happen today, did you? Amen. And, you know, and I gave this book away last year, the Freedom Book. We gave all of them away last night at the, what would we call that? Night of Hope. So if you want a copy of my testimony, just go to Jeremiah Johnson Ministries, and you can order one and get one for free. Amen. And then I got an, Yeah, it's drug addiction, alcoholism, very similar to Greg's testimony. But then I got this first book I wrote about condemnation and getting free from it. So you might not have this book. I want this book. Whew, I'm going to do an overhand throw this time. That was really bad. That was a horrible throw. And he's savage as well. He's not going to give it to you. Hey, you know what? It's not them. It's how bad I throw, right? Like, this guy from Kentucky can't throw at all. Amen. Praise God. Well, cool. Awesome. So we got some books in the back if you guys want to. They're for sale if you guys are interested in getting some. Amen. I know Greg sells nothing, so I'm going to feel guilty about it. But I'm not. I'm the righteousness of God. How many of y'all, Jesus loves me even when I want to feed my family, right? I used to feel bad about it. Like, I used to really feel bad about it. But how many know that finances is a way that you express love towards your family? And it's okay for ministers to be able to take care of their family, right? Not saying that my family is going to live and die based upon how many books are sold today. Can I get an amen? I'm not up here trying to pressure anybody, but we came out of a bunch of junk. And so as a result of that, there's this mind renewal concerning finances, you know, where, you know, how many know a good portion of the body of Christ, you get guilted or condemned into giving? And I know you don't get that here. And this is a very special thing because it's a healthy thing. Amen. But at the same time, how many know the Bible does say that they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel? Oh, the amens were so much weaker on that. Hallelujah. Just amen. Because how many know that a portion of the way a man takes care of his family is he provides for him? That's an expression of love, right? And there is nothing wrong with the minister taking care of his family. Amen. And so I think there's a balance that has to be preached there because of the fact that we came out of so much abuse. A lot of times we want to get over on the other side of the ditch and like drive people away from giving. Like, you know, just that's how I was, man. I'd get up and we'd take up the offering and basically I would talk everyone out of giving is what I would do. Like every Sunday, like, don't give a thing. If you give something, you're under legalism, you know. And that's how the offering was taught, you know what I'm saying? Because of what I came out of, that's how it was, you know. But how many know there comes a time when you have to kind of let that go a little bit, because how many know the Bible, even in the New Testament, encourages giving, amen? How many of y'all want to take care of your pastor, amen? You want to take care of the church, you want to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. It's not out of a place of obligation, it's out of a place of gratitude, amen? See, I can say this because I'm not you. I mean that, you know, because if you really have a pastor that has a heart for people, how many know he cares more about people than money? And I know this man does. I know this man does. And so I can say some things that he won't say, but still need to be said from a biblical perspective. And that's why God will bring in this long-haired hippie from Kentucky to get in here and run my mouth and say some stuff, you know. Got no amens on long-haired hippie, you know. Praise God. But anyway, I love your pastor. I love Greg, and I just appreciate his passion for truth. And I was telling my wife this the other day, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I've never met anyone as passionate for truth as this man right here, ever in my life. And man, I preach, you know, all over and meet people. And his passion for truth, it's not a show. It's not anything external. How many know it burns down on the inside of him? Like in a very, like a very powerful way. And I really appreciate that, because if someone has a passion for truth, how many know they're never going to seek to bring people into bondage or control? Because if you have a passion for truth, you know what you're going to constantly be doing? You're going to constantly be setting people free, because that's what truth does. Amen. Truth always brings freedom. Amen. So praise God. It's wonderful. Amen. Well, you know, we were this, all that we learn as we begin to get a hold of grace and get a hold of the gospel, is we start to realize that this is all about Jesus. Amen? And the way we relate to God, the relationship that we have, but how many know not all of us were taught how to have healthy relationships? And so a lot of times it can be easier to perform than to know someone. And what are you talking about, Jeremiah? Well, you know, how many know what God wants for you? How many know God's not looking for a performance from you? Amen. God loves you. God loved you before you came to church. Can I get an amen? And he loved you just as much laying in your bed hitting that snooze button as he loves you when you're here. Truth. How do you know God loved you before you believed in him? Before you received him. You know, I was sharing my testimony last night. I used to be a drug addict, alcoholic, atheist, crazy man. And, you know, used to get drunk and, you know, cuss God out and all of these things. How many know the whole time that I was operating in all of that disobedience to God, he still loved me, passionately loved me, right? Because he saw who I really was. And how many know he doesn't love me more today as I'm standing up here with a mic in my hand as he did when I was shaking my fist with that tequila bottle cussing God out? That's hard for us to understand because unconditional love is not something that translates well into humanity. Most of the love that we see, how many know, is conditional. But God is this powerful love. So I say all that to say this. God loves you this morning. He's not mad at you. And you're completely and totally forgiven. And you've won the war. The war's over, right? And so as a result of that, how many know God is not looking for your performance in any way, shape, form, or fashion? He just wants you. And he wants a real relationship with you. You know, what if I came, my son will turn 12 on Monday when I fly back. We're going to go and pull him out of school and we're going to go have fun and have a good time. But how many know if my son got around me and all of a sudden he felt like he needed to audition in order to be my son? All of a sudden he felt like he needed to make sure that he could only be my son if he got straight A's or did well in sports or did this or did that. I mean, if he felt like he had to audition for the position of sonship, I mean, he would not have confidence in our relationship. And he would be spending his life trying to perform to get on a podium that he was actually born into. You follow me? And if he was trying to perform for me, I mean, he would never know me. Because he would always be trying to impress me. And he would never allow himself to be comfortable in my presence to where he could really be himself. And how many know that would cause our relationship to be very strained? And so we have not been invited into a religion. We've not been invited into a performance. We've been invited into a relationship. But how many know many of us, we don't know how. We have to be taught how to have a relationship. And you know, and you may have had great parents. You know, you may have had a great relationship, you know, with your parents, or you may not have. But how many know, as great as our parents may have possibly been, how many know Father God is better? And you could have been raised in a home where you were tremendously loved, but how many know your parents still made mistakes? Or you may have come out of, I shared some of my testimony last night. You know, my father just completely rejected me and, you know, wanted nothing to do with me. And so I had this huge gaping father authority wound in my heart that really brought me on a path of rebellion. And so you may have come from a life of not having a great relationship with your parents or your friends or whatever. But the bottom line is God has invited you into a relationship. But many of us, when we step to this relationship, we don't know how. Because many of us are afraid of intimacy. We're afraid of intimacy. Why? Because it's easier to keep. How many know if I keep you far from me and you just look at me from afar, it's easier for me to convince you that I'm good or awesome. But the closer you get to me and the more you get to know me, I mean, you know, at this point, if I'm going to have, you know, intimacy, I'm going to open up. I mean, you're going to start to see some flaws. You're going to start to see some mistakes. You're going to start to see some shortcomings. And we cannot have intimacy without being able to trust people with our weakness. See, you don't trust someone until you trust them with your weakness. And a lot of times what we do as a society, I mean, like this morning, how many know we all got up, we bathed, praise God, we combed our hair, you know, we put clothes on, we hopefully brushed our teeth. Why? Because we're going to come to church and we're going to see a bunch of people, right? So we come in kind of putting our best foot forward. Sometimes I think people get the best version of yourself on Sunday morning for like an hour and a half or so, right? Right? And that's kind of the way society works. That's kind of the way we operate. But how many know that's not real intimacy? For if you like me because of the way I look or what I say for a couple moments, how many know there's a deeper part of who I am? There's a part of me, just in the carnal way or whatever. I mean, you know, I'm not always cool. See, if my wife was here, she could really amen this. Hallelujah. Not always super spiritual. Sometimes, you know, cranky. Sometimes, you know, have everybody in here, how many of you have things you struggle with? Have things that in your life that aren't perfect, you know, aren't perfect. And I say all this to say that intimacy develops out of a place of being able to trust people with your weakness. Amen. I mean, you know, performance-based legalistic Christianity is based on performance and show. All of it is. How are you? I am blessed. You are blessed. I am blessed. I am more blessed than you. You know what I'm saying? And it's like we got our little cliches and we got our all these little things that we do, and really we're not inviting someone to know us. We're actually pushing them back. Praise the Lord. I'm awesome. How are you doing? God bless you. Praying for you. Come on, man. And really what we're doing is we're extending the social stiff arm. The social Christian stiff arm of get up out of my business. I don't want you too close because you might find out that my, whatever, drop a metaphor. I was going to say my poop stinks, but that's probably, that might not be the holiest thing to say. Praise the Lord. I'm sure everyone said it at some point in their life. But the social Christian stiff arm, I am blessed. Amen. And that's fine. But how many know your heart hungers, whether you realize it or not, for relationship? Your heart hungers for intimacy. Your heart hungers to be known and accepted just the way you are. See, the challenge with a gospelist Christianity is you'll be accepted only if you do everything that's right. But if you show me one little bit of weakness, then we're going to kick you to the curb. And you're not allowed to be a part of our party because you're excluded because you exhibited some degree of weakness or sin or mistake. And how many know in that type of atmosphere of rejection, lies will abound and masks will form? Because in an atmosphere of rejection, everybody's trying to hide behind their perfect Christian mask to keep from being rejected. But in an atmosphere of grace and acceptance, I mean, you can begin to sit down and get comfortable in your own skin, take your mask off, and be real with the people around you. And be like, you know what? I have a battle. I have a struggle. I'm dealing with this. And that's where the Bible talks about confess your sins to one another. I mean, you don't confess your sins to one another in order to be forgiven. I mean, Jesus did that. He took care of that. But there is a place of healing inside of you and me when we tell another human being what we're dealing with. Because you know what happens? The shame gets dismissed. And then all of a sudden, I find someone in my life that I can actually trust my weakness with. And you know what? It's at that point that you start to really feel loved. Because if I show you the worst part of me, and you still love me and esteem me, all of a sudden it helps to validate my identity and who I am to where I can relax and be myself in your presence. And you know, this is one of the dynamics that drive young people away from God. Because they are in a Christian atmosphere of performance where they got to act like they're perfect and they've got to act like this and act like that and put their best foot forward and they put this little Christian mask on. But then they get around their friends and their peers and they can actually relax and be themselves because they know no one's going to judge them. And so what ends up happening is they actually develop intimacy with the wrong influence rather than developing intimacy with their parents. Because they're seeking affirmation, they're seeking acceptance. And so if I'm at home and I can't be myself and I got to wear a mask, I mean, you know, I'm going to find a place where I can be myself. And it might be sitting around an Xbox, or it might be sitting around some videos, or it might be sitting around something, but I want to be around some people that are just going to let me be who I am and not judge me or condemn me or come against me or devalue me. And so what ends up happening is intimacy takes place in this peer group when really it should be taking place in the home? Because how many know the peer group does not always have the best influence? But because their heart hungers for a place of realness and relationship, they will go and find it somewhere else. See, the greatest thing that you can develop with your children and in your own home is if your children can trust you with their weakness. They can trust you with their failure. They can come to you because they know that you're going to love them and not cast them out. See, if my son's struggling with something, my son, you know, if struggling with pornography or struggling with addiction or struggling with cutting or struggling with something, I want him to be able to come to me to show me what he's got going on rather than hiding it from me and running it and giving that intimacy to a peer group that don't really care about him. But see, that type of intimacy will only be developed in an atmosphere of acceptance and love, not an atmosphere of rejection. And so many times what happens is we put children under this heavy yoke of legalism to where they hunger for intimacy, but they can't find it at home, and so they run and they find it somewhere else. And they find it in groups of people that don't really care about them. But yet, because we love them, and we think the best way we can love them is to make them walk this tightrope and make them be perfect and make them do this and make them do that, when in reality what's happening is they're putting on a mask and they're hiding their weakness. When they're around us, they're walking on eggshells and they never feel like they can be who they really are. And the reason we do that is we feel the same way in our relationship with God. Because relationship and intimacy cannot happen in an atmosphere of rejection. You ever had a relationship with someone and you were never good enough? Never pretty enough, never smart enough, never strong enough, never enough. And how many know the whole time that you're involved in that relationship and you're always trying to get this person's approval, how many know you can never really be yourself? And how many know sometimes you can even forget who you are and lose your identity in an attempt to get their approval? And you can lay down who you are and sacrifice it on the altar of their approval and their opinion to where you even forget who you are because you're living your life through somebody else's eyes. I mean, on that type of relationship, you don't have the opportunity to be loved. Why? Because you're always trying to earn love and always trying to earn approval. And when you're in that type of relationship, how many know you can actually grow to hate that person? Because you never feel like you're good enough and you never feel like you measure up. Now listen, I'm not here to point a human finger at a human standard and at a human person. Because horizontally, our relationships, how many know you've not had a perfect relationship with another human being? Because human beings in and of themselves are not perfect. But all of this stems from this beginning place of relationship with our Father God. And God is not inviting you as a Christian to perform every Sunday. He's not inviting you into a performance. I mean, no, he's inviting you into a relationship, okay? And that type of relationship, like I said, it begins with being able to trust him with your weakness. Being able, and this is where the gospel comes in, the gospel as it's preached and as it's taught and as it's heralded, it creates an atmosphere where you know God loves you. Can I get an amen? And then slowly you begin to get comfortable in your own skin and comfortable in your relationship with God to where you can begin to have a degree of intimacy with the Lord. Like Greg was talking about earlier, watching the football game with God. Man, that's it. There's nothing on earth. There's no such thing as... See, God wants to live your life with you. He doesn't want you to take him and box him over in the corner and say, this is my spiritual stuff. And all this over here, this is all the regular stuff I do. But here, this is my little spiritual box. No, God wants to be with you and be a part of every single aspect of your life. He wants to enjoy the game with you. He wants to enjoy food with you. He wants to enjoy relationships with you. But how many know if we feel like we're somehow not spiritual or not measuring up or not enough, we'll box him in on Sunday. Or we'll box him in and have our quote-unquote spiritual activity. That's not what he wants from you. He's not looking for a time punch. He's looking for a union. He's looking to live with you. Now listen, it's not an And the issue is, the reason that we don't have intimacy in our relationships is we feel like we're not good enough. It's not an issue of, is God good enough? The issue is we feel like we're not good enough. How many of you know, as soon as Adam and Eve, sin came in and they fell, how many of you know, they immediately ran from love? And the reason that many of us have a challenge with intimacy, the reason that many of us have a challenge with relationships is we have this sense of inferiority, of I'm not good enough, I'm dirty, there's something wrong with me. And if people really knew who I was, they wouldn't want to be around me, they wouldn't want to be with me. The real reason that we stay back from intimacy is we feel naked and ashamed. And so we have to put on this garb of whatever it is that we feel like gives us identity. Might be our job, might be how much money we make, might be the giftings we have, might be the way we look, might be sports that we play, might be, there's a million different things. But God wants to set all of us free from feeling like we're inferior or we're not good enough. God wants to bust into that place of not feeling like you're good enough, and he wants to restore a sense of value to you so that you no longer feel afraid or inadequate to be intimate with him, so that you can have a real and genuine relationship with him. And then in turn, out of you receiving that love from him, how many of you know God wants you to be able to have real relationship with other people? Can I get an amen? Folks, we live in a time when relationships are under attack. You know what they're under attack with? We live, we currently, and I'm thankful for the age that we live in, but we live in the age of the greatest age of distraction that I think has ever hit the earth. You have something in your pocket. Let me pull mine out. I can connect to any place in the world with a couple buttons. Three pushes and I'm anywhere, watching anything, being a part of anything that this world has to offer. The entire world is connected to this right here. And everything is scrambling for your attention and for your focus. And as we get more, and I'm not against technology, I'm all for it. I'm standing here because of technology. The relationship that we developed as a result of social media and all that, it's a wonderful thing, it's a powerful thing, but it's a two-edged sword. We live in a world where we could potentially be segregated from all other human beings and spend our entire life engaged on the internet or engaged on our phone, not having other interaction. And I'm here to tell you right now, it's not healthy and it's not good for anybody. And we face it, to some degree, adults, because we are immigrants into this technology. But how many know the young people are natives? And let me make this statement to you. Don't be down on them because they were born in this time. You know, a lot of times what we want to do is say, well, you need to get outside and play. Go get dirty, you know, and go outside, you know. And you know, how many know they play games? And let me tell you something, I'm just saying that every generation has an opportunity to curse the next generation with their judgments against them. They're raised in a different time than we are. You know, when I was a kid, I could go out and ride my bike all day and come home late at night, and no one was scared I was going to be abducted. I mean, on the world that we live in, it's a little different. And I'm not trying to preach fear or anything like that. I'm just saying that the world they live in is different, and so they're reacting to it differently. So let's not be against them. Let's recognize they're in a different time. They're facing different battles. You know, I got in enough trouble without social media. Dear God, if I'd have had social media growing up, there is no telling what I'd have got involved in. Because I got in enough just sneaking out my window at night. You know what I'm saying? Praise God, if I could connect with people all over the nation, I don't know if I'd have made it or not. Hallelujah. And so I say all that to say this, let's bring some compassion to these young people and not judge them because of the time period they're living in. Amen. It's just being honest. But at the same time, how many know they're in an environment where they could potentially have zero interaction with another human being? All video games, all social media, all internet. And I'm not against it, but how many know at the end of the day, I'm not created to just be a tag name on a video game. At the end of the day, I'm not created to just be a post on Facebook or a picture on Instagram. How many know there's more to us than that? But I think it's one of the things that's really facing our society, because what happens is we start to get weaned away from human contact and human intimacy in real relationships. You know, they did this study. They had all of these orphaned babies in, I forget what country it was. I don't know if it was Russia or Germany. And they only had so many nurses. Like, they were overwhelmed with all these orphaned children. They only had so many nurses. And so what they did, they had a group that they picked up. They fed all of them. But they had a group, they could not take care of all of them and spend time with all of them. So they fed all of them. But there was a section of them that they picked up and coddled and all of that. And there was a section of them that they did not, because they just couldn't do it. And you know what happened? All the kids that had zero human contact and had zero coddling or physical touch, they all died. Because there's something inside of the human heart that desires to be known, to be touched, and to be loved. And if that is not satisfied, then we begin to morph and transform into something that God never created us to be. And so we currently live in a time when we could be completely segregated from all humans, all human contact, and we could just live our lives sitting on our couch, ordering from Amazon, watching Netflix, posting on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and never making contact with another human being again. How many know it's easy? Because if you don't like somebody, you block them. If you don't like what's being preached, you turn the channel. If you don't like the pizza, you order from the other pizza place, right? And then we can just sit our butts in total comfort, in total, you know, not having to deal with people. But how many know at the same time, there's a part of your humanity and your God-given relationship desire that's dying? Because God didn't create you to just be hooked into a system that's going to feed you and entertain you, but never challenge you and never let you have an opportunity to be known. And so here we are with God, and He's invited us into this relationship. But many of us, when we come, how many know we don't know how to have a relationship? We don't know how to be loved. We don't know how to be accepted. And it always comes back to Jesus, and it always comes back to the gospel, because the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shine into you and continually burn away the layers of unworthiness, burn away the layers of self-condemnation and guilt, and I'm not good enough, continually burning that away inside of you so that you can feel and believe and know your worth, so that you can step onto the stage and have relationship with other people rather than giving the social Christian stiff arm. Of I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm awesome, I'm blessed, hallelujah. Stay away from me. Amen. Because God is not looking to build a church where we perform and spectate. He's looking to build a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are a living organism and we know each other. And we are in each other's lives, and we trust each other with our weakness so that we can begin to be known and to know. Can I get an amen today? You know, one of the most challenging things for me, and I think all men face this to some degree. I think everybody faces it to some degree. For some reason, I think it's more of a challenge for men. But it is real. You know, you'd think because I'm a preacher, I'll sit up here and run my mouth, right? I can talk, right? So you think that when I'm at home with my wife that I'm staring into her eyes and sharing all of my heart and telling her everything that's going on inside of me. Those of you that know ministry know that's not true. So you think, well, this guy, he talks. But see, it's a challenge for everybody, but I think it's a unique challenge for men to share and communicate what's going on the inside of them. It's easier for us to just do. Let me do this for you. Let me do that. Let me pay the bills. Let me do this. Let me take care of that. But how many know that the female heart yearns for relationship and communication? We all do. But for men, how many know it can be painful to share what's going on inside of you? I mean, I'd rather get punched in the face than share what's really going on in the depth of my heart. But over the years, we've recognized that it's a problem, and I've gotten better at it, and I've gotten better at it, and I've gotten better at it. Because how many know you can coexist with another human being and not really know them or be known by them? I mean, you know, we can spend our entire, you know, what if we did a replay of our entire lives and all of it's just sitting on the couch next to the person you love, never talking to them, never knowing them, being entertained and feeding until we die. And how many know there's something deeper than that? There's this place of relationship and communicating your heart. Because listen to me, the quality of your life is based on your relationships. How many of you, it's not based on the abundance of things you have. It's not based on your stuff. It's not based on the accolades. The quality of your life is based on your relationships. Number one, your relationship with God. And then number two, your relationship with each other. And I have no idea why I'm talking about all this. But other than the fact that God's a lot smarter than I am, and I know that. So I say that to say God wants you to be okay in your own skin with Him, in a place of intimacy with Him, and He wants to surround you with relationships where you can be real and you can be yourself and you can open up your heart and you can trust people with your weakness and you can have a place of real and vital relationship in your life more than just feeding and being entertained. How many of you know there's a difference between surviving and living? But a lot of times it's easier to give the social stiff arm than to let somebody into who you are. Amen. Because in order to let somebody in, how many know you gotta trust a little bit? And here's the thing, many of us have been hurt so many times, we don't want to let anybody in. Many of us have been hurt, we let somebody in. One of the most challenging things is when you let another Christian know some challenges that you're going through and they use that as an opportunity to gossip to everybody. Or even worse, when it's done out of a, you know, how many know many of us, we've been hurt dramatically in churches to the point to where it's like, man, you just don't want to, I'm going to come in, I'm going to push my time card, but I'm not going to let you get to know me. Because if you don't know me, you can't judge me or condemn me. But the reality is, how many know the early church, how many know they broke bread, they spent time together, they had fellowship. And what I love about where the gospel's being preached is how many know you're in an atmosphere in this church, this is not an atmosphere of rejection. This is an atmosphere of acceptance. And God wants to bring it down on the inside of us to where we can have quality of life in relationship. So, God's invited us into a relationship, but like I said, many times we don't know how to have a relationship. So you know what people do a lot of times? Rather than enjoying this wonderful relationship with Jesus, they feel safer in an atmosphere of performance. And so they'd rather come perform for the Lord and not know Him. Because there's no place of intimacy, there's no place of challenge, there's no place of opening up. And how many know a lot of folks reject the gospel for that very reason? Put me in a place where you just tell me what to do. Put me in a place where you show me what I do, and then you can keep God over there, and I'll perform for Him, but I don't want to know Him. And it's a challenge. And that is one of the beauties of grace, is that when you get a hold of grace, how many know you're invited into a relationship? Can I get an amen? You're invited into a relationship. And then you know what else happens? You have an opportunity to actually grow up and mature because you have your own relationship with God. Your relationship is not based on the pastor's relationship. See, under that legalistic model, what happens a lot of times is people would rather than having a pastor that points them to Jesus so that they can have their own relationship, they're more comfortable with the pastor being the go-between God and man. They're more comfortable with Moses. Give me Moses. We'll pay him well. let him lead us through the wilderness. But as for God, you can keep him over there. Let Moses talk to God and let Moses talk to us. But how many know Jesus Christ did not come and die so you could have a Moses? Jesus Christ did not come and die so that you could have another high priest besides Jesus being your high priest. I mean, under the new covenant, the purpose of a pastor is not to take his relationship with God and pour it out onto the people so that they can have their relationship with God through the pastor's relationship with God. I mean, that is codependency, and that there is no sense of growing up there. There's no sense of maturity. Why? Maturity can only happen in freedom. Maturity cannot happen in control. And that's why where the gospel is preached, an opportunity for the children of God to actually grow up and have their own relationship with God is presented. But how many know not everybody wants to be challenged in a relationship and they would rather just have a performance? Just tell me what to do. Maturity only happens in a place of freedom. You know, my son is now, he will be turning 12 years old on Monday. But how many know when he was 5 years old, he had different rules and boundaries than he does when he's 12? What if I kept the same rules on him from 5 years old till the time that he was 18? Would he ever grow up? You know why? He would not have had any freedom to grow up in. So when he turns 18 and freedom hits him, he's about to lose his mind because he doesn't know how to handle freedom, right? How many know maturity only happens in a place of freedom? And where the true gospel is preached, the people of God are set free to discover and enjoy a relationship with God for themselves. You know what the pastor does in the New Testament church? He steps out of the way and points to Jesus. That's what he does. Points to Jesus so that people can have their own relationship with God. Amen? Because I promise you, intimacy with Jesus is not, as scary as intimacy can be, intimacy with Jesus is the healthiest thing you can have. When you start to realize, and sometimes I think it's easier for us when we first get saved. You know, when I first got saved, I knew nothing about church. Like I brought nothing to the table. So I didn't come with like the sin consciousness. You know what my first vow was? Was to not drink beer for 3 days. And I broke it. That's how heathen I was. I had no concept of church. And you know what? I had this awesome relationship with God. Like, I had this great fellowship. Why? Because I wasn't being condemned out of anything. And as long as I wasn't entertaining condemnation, how many know God's going to be right there to love me and talk to me and all that? That was my first vow. And I used to, and I was going through all kinds of stuff when I first got saved. I was in all this trouble. And I worked at this factory, and I was trying to pay back all of these fines that I had accrued as the result of my absolute stupidity. And I would go in, and I was so unsanctified. I knew nothing about church, and I would cuss like a sailor all day and then pray over my food in the break room and didn't know it was wrong. Like, I didn't know. You know, I'd be like, blankety blank blank. I probably cussed while I was praying. You know what I'm saying? Blank this, you know, bless this blankety blank food, you know? And I know the other guys would look at me like, what's up with this dude, man? You know? The sinners would try to get legalistic on me like, dude, you can't, you know, drop F-bombs and bless your food in the cafeteria, you know? And I just didn't know any better, you know? It's funny. I did not know. But amazingly enough, you know, my relationship with God during that time was rich and was beautiful because I had no standard to be condemned out of it. I didn't think he wasn't going to show up if I said a curse word. I didn't think he wasn't going to show up if I made a mistake or whatever because I didn't bring any. I just knew he saved me and he loved me and I was forgiven. Why? You know why? Because we all begin in grace. And listen, I'm not encouraging acting like an idiot. Please understand that. Amen. I'm not encouraging this type of behavior. How many know that we have a realm of influence that we have to steward it with love? Don't allow your freedom to be offensive to somebody else's conscience. Now, you've been given freedom. All things are lawful. Not all things are expedient. Use your freedom and enjoy it. But how many know the one thing that now is the boundaries of this freedom is love, right? God's only going to lead you to love people. He's never going to lead you not to. So I'm not encouraging that type of behavior, but what I am saying is that out of that place of relationship when I first got saved, I wasn't thinking that I was too dirty for God to love me or to know me or to speak to me. But you know what happened to me? Then I started going to church, praise God, and then I found out how horrible I was. God bless their darling hearts. And you know what I did? My relationship with God turned into a performance. Here I was, heathen, you know, and completely unrenewed, enjoying God's amazing love. And then 10 years later, I'm working so hard to be loved and to be accepted that I don't even know who God is anymore. Because I had 15-inch thick masks on my face of trying to impress people and to impress God, not realizing that God loved me just as much while I was in church as when I was out. Amen. Do you see how tricky legalism is and performance is? And you know, it only snags the earnest souls. Legalism only snags the earnest souls. But so getting back to this place of intimacy and relationship, God wants you to enjoy intimacy. And God wants you to enjoy intimacy with other people out of a place of relationship, out of a place of trust. And God does not want you to perform for him any way, shape, form, or fashion. And don't trade in your relationship with God for a performance. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I would rather have Jesus than all the things I had under religion. How many religion will give you some stuff? It'll give you a title, give you esteem, give you a paycheck, give you a certain seat in the synagogue, give you, how many know religion will build huge churches? But the bricks that are being set, if I guilt someone into giving, and I think that someone's giving determines their salvation, I mean, as a minister, I am devaluing the blood of Jesus. I'm devaluing the work of the cross. And I mean, there are huge, beautiful, and I'm not against anybody, but I'm against the doctrines of the devil. There are huge, beautiful churches that are built on the backs of people's guilty sin conscience. And they're taking their money trying to accomplish what Jesus already accomplished on the cross. And their giving becomes an idol. Your money didn't save you. Your Jesus did. Can I get an amen? And so as a result, you know, it reminds me of Philippians chapter 3. I will count all those things but dung that I may win Christ. Out of choosing Jesus, I mean, you know, sometimes you're not necessarily having church in the elaborate stained glass windows of a beautiful church. Right? I know this gentleman, I met this gentleman down in I did a conference in Florida about 2 years ago and did like a grace conference. And while I was preaching, this gentleman, he was probably 65, 70 years old, and he was in there, and he cried the whole time that I preached. And I didn't know what was going on. And later I talked to him, and he pastored the largest church in the area for like 20 years. And someone started a grace-based Bible study in his church. And so he came in to squash any rebellion that was going to come as a result of it. Like he came in to preside over it and keep an eye on it. But as he's sitting in that Bible study trying to keep people, you know, keeping people straight, you know what happened? The gospel started ministering to his heart. So after the first one, you know, he was confused but didn't know, but went into the scriptures. Second, by the time he went to the third Bible study, he realized that what he'd been preaching for 20 years in full-time ministry was absolute garbage. Because he recognized that his ministry wasn't founded on Jesus Christ. It was founded on the works of men. And so he stood before that church and he realized, I can no longer preach this message of law and grace. I've got to preach the gospel. And he knew if he preached it, he would have destroyed that church because it was founded on the works of men. And you know what he did? He stepped down. Largest church in the area down in Sebastian Beach, Florida. And he stepped down from the ministry. And then he's been a part of this other church for about a year and a half. And he came up to me. He's a wonderful man. He's an absolute gem. I mean, anytime you see somebody choose Jesus over money or esteem, I have a lot of respect for that person. He came up to me. He said, you know what, Jeremiah? He said, and right now they rent a public school cafeteria. He said, you know what? We come here. He said, we don't have the bells. He said, we don't have the whistles, but we got Jesus. And he said, I am closer with the people in this church than the people that I did church with for 20 years under that performance. He said, the relationships that I have are richer and more real. He said, we don't have the bells, we don't have the whistles, but we have Jesus. How many of you know there's an element of truth in that? And it's amazing to me. So don't allow the enemy to lull you into forsaking intimacy with the Lord for a safe, performance-based, non-relationship with the Lord. Enjoy Jesus. Allow him to know you and to be known by you. Because listen to me, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You don't have anybody in your life right now that's more for you than Jesus is. Nobody in your life is more for you than Jesus is. He will not cast you out. He will not reject you. Listen to me. You can be yourself. And it's out of that place that you will be taught how to be intimate and have real relationship. And then you know what happens? It starts to transfer over into your relationship with your children, with your spouse, with your friends. Because once again, the quality of your life is your relationships. One of the things that impacted me the most when we first got a hold of the gospel was it immediately changed my relationships. How many know relationships don't function well under legalism? Because you know what legalism says? Legalism says, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. And so what ends up happening is, in that dynamic, your relationship is constantly based in debt. It's never love. It's, I'm going to do this for you, so you owe me. Yeah. And then you owe me, and then I got my little ledger of what you owe me. And then you pay me, and then I pay you, and then you pay me, then I pay you. And you know what ends up happening is? You don't have anything more than a business transaction. How many know that's not love? How many know, and then what happens is, how many know grace interrupts that concept? How many know you, and what legalism says is, I will be good enough to control God. I'm going to make God owe me. That's what legalism says. How many know God will be brought into debt to no man? How many know God owes you nothing? Absolutely nothing. But how many know he will give you everything for free through Jesus? But the moment you try to go back to a debt system and cut a side covenant outside of the cross to make God owe you, to make God heal you, to make God bless you, I mean, you're frustrating grace and you're going back to a system of debt. God's not your employer, he's your father. And Christmas is not for sale, Christmas is for free. He wants to give you a perpetual, eternal Christmas that's based on what he did on the tree, not what we do. Amen? And so, When grace came into my life, it changed the dynamic of my relationships. Because like I said earlier, how many know legalism is really hard on relationships? Because what happens is the motivation becomes debt. I'm gonna do something good for you so that you owe me. And what it does is it sets up this system in a home towards husband, towards wife, towards children of debt and expectation. To where when somebody does not live up to my expectations, I get mad at them. And then I call them to task with my little accountant transcript of their transgression. See, I did this. I did the dishes. I went to the store, and I did this. And I did that. Now you owe me this. Now, that's one way to function. And you can function like that, but how many know love does not reign in that? Because what we do is we got two empty glasses demanding of each other. But you know what? God wants to interrupt that, and God wants to take your cup and fill it full of his love. When you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, and you did absolutely nothing for him. How many know when you understand the gospel, you realize this is a one-way love, it's completely one-sided. And God wants to pour so much love into you to where now in my relationship with my wife, I stopped looking at her like a duty. I stopped looking at her like a responsibility and a job. And I began to, because God loved me so strong without my performance, without anything that I did, that love started to pour out into my wife. And I began to get set free, and I began to set her free from all of these expectations that I placed on her. How many of y'all society places so much expectations on people? But how many of y'all, the church is even worse? And can be even worse towards women. And so for me, in our relationship, I was so busy in ministry. I mean, I was associate pastor, and I was running a teen center, and I was traveling in a Christian band, and I was constantly doing stuff, but I knew she was my responsibility because she was my wife, and so she became a check mark. And so it would be like this: okay, we're going to spend time together. You got 10 minutes. And then in the first three, I would fall asleep. And how many know, as men, we have a lot of demands that are placed on us too. And a big part of what we do is we want to take care of our families. We want to provide for our families. But what we have to realize a lot of times, I know I'm talking, I don't even know. I'm just, Spirit of God's moving. But God wants to interrupt that debt-based system of marriage and raising children and introduce an overflowing love and grace. And so what happened for me is I began to look at my wife not as a responsibility, but as a joy. I began to look at my son not as a responsibility, but as a joy. Listen to me, folks. Anything you feel obligated to do, your heart will not be in it. How many know you can play with your kids from an obligated point of view? I'm going to play with you because I have to, because it's the right thing to do, because I'm a good dad. Here's the ball. Throw the ball at, right? Or we can take the obligation off of it. We can begin with my relationship with God and his love for me, and now I can look at my child not as a responsibility, not as an obligation, but I can actually enjoy him. I can look at my wife, and I can actually enjoy her. And so what it did for me, this place of intimacy with the Lord, is it taught me how to value and appreciate the people around me. And then in turn, it started to do it with my friends. Like, I have friends now, in Christian friends, that I can sit down and be myself around. See, as a leader all the time, we were always taught, well, you act one way around the people, and then you act one way around other leaders. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I mean, but we were taught, I mean, it was driven into me. You got to act different around the sheep. You know what that thinking says? The thinking says is, I'm going to present a fake image to you, so you can follow my fake image. I mean, at the end of the day, we're all called to follow Jesus. And how many know there is an element of leadership in the church, but when you start to understand grace, how many know you can start to be transparent, and you can start to be real. You got to be real. Look, that's one of the things I love when I started hearing the gospel of grace preached by people. I'm like, these preachers don't act like they're so awesome and they levitate through life. I am holy, I am awesome, oh. How great I am, how great I am. And they would, like, get up and be real. Like, I argue with my wife periodically, you know. I sometimes make mistakes, sometimes do that. How many know I would rather someone be comfortable enough and secure enough to be real with me? Because at the end of the day, you're not called to follow the idol of a man. You're called to follow Jesus. And so, for me, this whole leadership thing, now I can be around my church, the people in my church, and I can just be a regular human being. I can get donut on my face. I can have an eyelash attack my eyeball, you know what I'm saying, and just be a normal person. Can I get an amen? I mean, you know, leaders, they're just people that received a gift that they didn't earn and they didn't deserve. And that gift is used to serve people with anyway, not exalt them to some place of worship. But the legalistic church puts leaders on a pedestal. And how many know there's only one way off a pedestal? Fall, man. It's unfair for them, and it's unfair for the people. Let's all be one family, and let's all just follow Jesus. And so for me now, I can be I have friends in my life that I can be real with and I can be transparent with and not try to always act like I'm the most awesome spiritual person on earth. And it is such a breath of fresh air. I love it, man, because I can just be a real person. So, and in conclusion, I know it's been, amen. God wants you to be intimate with him. God wants you to be intimate with each other. And as you find your identity in him, it'll set you free from performing for each other. Amen. And then that grace that we're enjoying will leak over into our marriage, pour over into our children, pour over into our workplace. And so now I'm not going to scratch your back because you can scratch mine. I'm going to scratch your back because Jesus scratched mine first. See the difference? All of a sudden now I'm receiving and giving, and there's no strings attached on my actions of love. Do you see how that becomes real love? And let me tell you something. When you can start loving somebody like that, it'll change them. See, a lot of times we want to pelt people with scripture. And we want to preach people into hating us. You want to transform somebody in your family? Love them just the way they are. You want to transform your spouse? You want to transform your child? Begin to love them with the love that Jesus loved you with first. It will completely astonish them, and it will do more. People change when we love them as they are, not spending all of our days trying to change them. You are not called to be anybody's Holy Spirit. There is not a gift of the Spirit called nagging. It's not the 10th gift. Just being honest. Amen. How many of you can't nag somebody into change? But you can love someone into awakening to who they are in Christ. And I'm telling you, when that love starts flowing through God to you and to your relationships, man, it changes the whole dynamic of your house. And relationships become a joy rather than an obligation. Amen. I just want to pray for, I'm done, and I just want to pray for relationships because I feel like that's really what God was touching here this morning. Was relationships. Hallelujah. Father, I just lift up everybody in this place today. And Spirit of God, you are speaking to relationships today. And Lord, I just thank you that you are speaking specifically to many different people in here today because you love them so much, highlighting certain things and speaking into their lives. And Lord, I thank you. Number one, that you have fruitful, healthy relationships for all of us. In our relationship with you, in our relationship with our spouses, with our children, with our friends. And Lord, I thank you that we don't have to do any of it in our own strength. So let that any attempt at our own strength is to be completely washed out. But Lord, I thank you. All we have to do is receive the love and the grace that you gave us. And Lord, I thank you that this morning you begin to set people free from placing unhealthy expectations on other people in their lives. So that we won't live in a state of anger, frustration, and disappointment when people don't do what we think they should do. You set us free from that. And Lord, I thank you also that that heavy yoke of performance is broken off of marriages today, is broken off of children today, is broken off of friendships. That heavy, unhealthy yoke of performance is broken off of families in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that the new way of receiving love and giving love begins to flow through these marriages, begins to flow through these children, and in turn impacts their jobs and their businesses and their community. Lord, that you would teach us how to love, that you would teach us how to be loved. And Lord, that they would be comfortable in their relationship with you to have real and genuine intimacy and not sell out for the fake life of performance. I thank you, Lord, that you're not a God that wants to be afar off. You're not a God that wants to be at a distance. You're a God that wants to live in union with us, wants to live inside of us, wants to enjoy life with us. I thank you that you give us the courage to believe that we are okay and that we are worthy to be filled with your Holy Spirit because you have made us holy by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I just speak a blessing over marriages, Lord. I just speak a blessing over children. Speak a blessing over friendships in the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you that you lead. There are different people in here that are hungering for that level of relationship. Lord, I thank you that you lead them into healthy relationships. But at the same time, Lord, I thank you that you make them wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You've never, ever called us to trust unconditionally. You have called us to love unconditionally. Trust is something that's established. Lord, I thank you that you give them wisdom on where those relationships happen. Lord, I just thank you for a whole new level of relationship in this church, just as a community of believers. Let just a deeper place of relationships. Let the guards be let down. And Lord, I know this church is already in a tremendous place of freedom. But Lord, I thank you for just a higher place by your Spirit of intimacy with each other and with you. And Lord, we just take authority over every attempt of the enemy to divide families and to attack marriages and to attack and bring rebellion in children. We bind all of that. We break its power. We just speak shalom, peace. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you for fresh rivers of life in all of our relationships, Lord God. Thank you for loving us and setting the stage for it. In Jesus' name, amen.